Right. Good morning. Well, I'm glad some agree with me. Thank you, Brother John, Brother Justin. So if you haven't picked up your scripture memory books up here, we have some on the front desk and on the front pew, rather. And I'm going to put my name in mine so that way it doesn't go home with somebody else. but they're up here. I've got some. I've got more of these. I know, Sister Brock, you had ordered like four of these. Did you get yours yet? You've got four of these and one of the other one, right?
I thought I got five.
Well, don't worry. I have some extras. I'm gonna bring them tonight. So it looks like I've got a few. I've got another 10 or 20 of those at home. So we're. Wow. Amen. Okay, I love that idea. What a blessing. Yeah, they're up here, and when we run out, I've got more. So appreciate y'all's participation. There's a list there, by the way, too. Now, if in case you forgot what you ordered, there it is. But if you just haven't already, just put the money for those in the pew. The price is on there. Let's go to 1 John, or not in the pew. Put the money in the offering, okay? 1 John. I'm excited to get started today. I hope you are. I hope you're already started. Remember your homework assignment. How many people did their homework? Just raise your hand and kind of, okay, like, all right. But thank you, sister. Appreciate that. And some others, that's always appreciative. 1 John. So the homework assignment, and we have another homework tonight. Do we have copies of that already, Samuel? Yeah, you and Peter pass those out as we go along here. These will be for next week, okay? Again, just reading through the book every week at least. That's always helpful. And then a couple of things to do from chapter 2. And Lord willing, we'll try to answer the questions from your homework assignment today and then get through maybe chapter 1. So first of all, I guess we should ask, and should be obvious, everybody ought to get the first question correct, and that is, who wrote the book? That'd be John. Okay, there you go. That was the easy one. That was a give me, Brother Kyle. Okay, now, what do we know about John? Just tell me some things that we know about him. Yeah, that's a good point, right? Okay, so which John are we talking about here? John the Apostle, John the disciple, John the beloved one, the one whom Jesus loved, right? The one that leaned on. Now we're starting to identify him. We're starting to identify some things about him. We know that he was close to the Lord Jesus. Amen. What else do you know about him? By the way, what other books did he write? Yeah, he was a former fisherman, right? And anyway, he's still a fisherman. He's just fishing for different species, right? Amen? He's not going for fish anymore. He's going for men, human beings. And so he wrote the Gospel of John and the other three epistles by his name. And then what else? Revelation, that's right. What else is unique about John as far as the disciples go? Brother John? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Well, we know he was a fiery young man, wasn't he? He was a young man, by the way, in those days. Not so much now, we'll see in a minute. But yeah, he was going to call down fire. And he just thought, man, these guys, they don't want to receive you, Lord. Let's burn them up. Burn them Samaritans up. That kind of fit along with his narrative real well anyway. That's what I'm thinking. I'm glad he's not in charge too. I think John learned a few things between that day and the day he wrote this book. God used him, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I hope we're still learning. Amen. I hope we're not the same as we were when we just first got saved. Amen. And what do you think John's position here is, or if we were to describe how he speaks to his people? In the book, how does he speak to them? From what perspective?
An elder.
An elder. like a pastor, right? Oh my goodness, man. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. Oh man. My brother, this is Brother Tony. You guys greet him when you get the chance, all right? Man, I am blessed. He told me he was going to see me one day here, and look at this. Today's the day. What a blessing that is. So John's writing as a pastor, as a father, as an elder here. And so who's he writing to? We're in 1 John, Sister Megan, Brother Tony. 1 John. Who's he writing to? Well, he uses this term multiple times throughout the book, little children, my little children, right? And so now we see, okay, he's writing as a father to the children, as a pastor to the church, right? That would give us a good idea of what the theme of the book is going to be in just a minute. We'll get to that. And we see that to be a child, first of all, you got to be in the family, correct? So he's going to spend a lot of time making sure you're in the family, amen? And he'll tell us about that. And, of course, the world would be outside of the family. And so when it talks about sin in this book, it really talks about sin as an offense against the Father, amen? And how it was dealt with at the cross, and thank God for that. So before we get to that, what do you think the theme of the book is? Anybody got an idea about the theme of the book? 1 John, what's the theme of the book? I don't know. I mean, it could be a lot of things, honestly. But I think this, if we say that it's written with a father's perspective to his children, I would say this book would be like a family letter, Brother Terry. It would be like a family letter. If you were going to write a letter to your children, to your family, about some things that were important, then this would be the book. And matter of fact, when we look at what are some of the words that are seen repeatedly in this book, what are they? What are some words you think you'll see a lot in 1 John? Love, absolutely. Well, by the way, 37 verses in the Gospel of John, around 50 times it's used. In the 1 John, it's 24 verses out of only 105. So if just about a fourth of the verses have something that use the word love, loved or loveth. And so love is critical. What else? One word is actually mentioned more than that. And that's know. K-N-O-W, or knowledge, or knoweth. So he wanted you to know some things. That's mentioned in this book in 31 of the verses, 36 times. We also see light, which John likes to write about that. He did that, we'll see, over in his gospel in the first chapter as well. That's 5 verses, and then life. And that's critical in chapter 5 when we get over there. Now, with that said, now let's just go through this. Why did he write the book? This is one of your homework assignments. Why did he write the book? What do you think? Brother Terry? That's it. Fellowship is one of the key reasons he wrote the book. That's verse 3. What else? What was the next verse? Verse 4. These things I've written unto you that you might have joy. Yes, so we got fellowship, we got joy. What about 1 John 5:13? Yeah, that we may know something really critically important, right? That you have eternal life. Praise the Lord. He wrote this book, Brother James, so he would know that we have eternal life. And there's some tests that we're going to see throughout the book to help us come to this point. I think those are the three main reasons. He'll use that phrase, I have written, in reference to other things, like in chapter 2, saying, sinneth not. He wants you not to sin. He wants us to walk with Christ. He wants us to be overcomers. He said in verse 21, he wrote this for the truth's sake. And then down in verse 26, he wrote this for lies' sake too, so he might expose lies. So there's multiple reasons, but ultimately the reason that he wrote the book, this is a family letter, that you may have fellowship together and that fellowship would result in joy, and you would know that you have eternal life. Those are the reasons that God did what He did. So, why He wrote this? Yes, sir?
Chapter 1, verse 7.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. We're going to get there, my brother. You must be reading my notes for sure. So let's look at the things about fellowship. What about family fellowship? So first of all, how do you get into the family? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So it seems that the way you get into the family here is by this word of life. Now, when he says the word of life, what do you think he's talking about? Or should I maybe say, who do you think he's talking about? The Lord Jesus. Amen. So is there any reference in the Bible, or maybe even in John's own writings? You know, let the Bible be your dictionary for itself, right? And if you can get the same author using the word in other places, you can get a really good understanding of what he means when he says that. So let's go to the Gospel of John for a second. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's the truth, brother. Look at what Brother John's quoting here in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Y'all know verse 1, I hope, very well. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That, by the way, in your King James Bible, that Word is capitalized. There's a reason why it's capitalized, right? It's not talking about the written Word. We're talking about here the living Word. Amen? Look at this. It says, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know we're not talking about the written Word, because this is not God. This is God's Word. But this ain't God. Amen. When it said the Word was God, he's talking about the one that's talking about also over in Revelation chapter 19 when it talks about his return and it says on his vestiture was written a name, the Word of God. Amen. Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Proper noun. Y'all hear what he's saying? Yes, sir. This is a person. This is not talking about a thing. And so we got and we know that because it says here that one, it was God. Number two, it was in the beginning with God, and He made everything. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, as Brother John said. But look over also in verse 14. And it says again, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? I think that's pretty clear. Don't y'all go back to 1 John with me. I think that's very clear that John is letting us know that I am talking about the Word of life was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the one. Look at these verbs that he used here. He says, we heard, we seen. He says, we looked upon, we handled of the Word of life. And the life was manifest, verse 2, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus Christ is eternal life. You can't have eternal life without Him. Amen? And that's what it said over in John 17. Verse 3, when he was praying to the Father, he's talked about that they may know him and the Son, and they would, who is eternal life, and that they would have eternal life. So now, we get now to our first main reason why he wrote the book here in verse 3. Let's look at verse 3 with me. It says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the focus here of fellowship is the Father and the Son. Y'all agree with that? There has to be a foundation of a family relationship. And this is the foundation, is that if you don't have a relationship, if you don't have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, then you're not in the family. Amen? I mean, think about it. Y'all know this, and in earthly families even. You know, there are certain people that are just, they kind of hold the family together. Y'all notice that? And then, you know, all of a sudden when that person goes off the scene, have you ever noticed how a lot of times then families just disperse? Aren't you thankful that your Heavenly Father is not going off the scene? Amen. As long as He stays in the middle, then we have a foundation for a fellowship within our family, within the family of God. Amen. And by the way, if Jesus Christ would be the foundation of your earthly family, then you'd have fellowship not only with Him, but with them as well. Amen. Isn't it difficult for us when we have members of our family that reject that truth? Then that affects fellowship, does it not? So the foundation of fellowship is the Father and the Son. But the fruit of fellowship, look at the fruit of fellowship. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You know, Brother Roger, you said this a while back, and I can't remember exactly what all you said about this, but I agree with you and what I remember about it, that John wrote about joy. Amen. But Jesus had it. Amen. Now, John had it because he got it from where Jesus got it. Amen. We'll see that in a second. But I want to just ask you, when Jesus walked the earth, did He have joy? We'll look at that in a second. Let me ask you this. Do you ever see Christians that walk around like they don't have any joy? What is it? Why is it that the children of God, they're in God's family, they've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they go around grumpy, you know, sad? I mean, now listen, I'm not saying that they're not sad times, but what I'm saying is a general disposition, what should our disposition be? What? I mean, should it be downcast? Or should it be like we got something a little bit stronger, a little bit bigger, a little bit better than just our circumstances? Let me say this. I think the main reason why everyone gets off track with their joy is because they're looking for joy in the wrong places. So you start looking for joy in the world, what's going to happen? Your joy is going to go up and your joy is going to go down. Mainly for me, it's kind of like depending on how the basketball game came out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like if that's what I'm hoping in, you know what I'm saying right now? It's like it's up and down and all around. And that's the problem. Sometimes we're just looking for joy in all the wrong places. But I'll say this. If you look for joy in Jesus and in what Jesus found joy in, okay? And by the way, you know that acronym, right? That joy, J-O-Y, what does that stand for? Jesus. Others and yourself. If you keep that in order, man, that'll sure help you, right? Amen. But if we get it out of order, man, that's going to become a problem, right? And so, let me ask you this. Is it possible that maybe, just maybe, that some Christians, and I know there wouldn't be any like this in the room, but is it possible that maybe we've become a little bit entitled? We think, we're the child of God. We get everything we want, basically, right? I mean, everything, you know, and if we don't, then we'll find a verse to accuse God about in it. And why didn't you give that to me? Had this happen the other day. I was preaching at Hightower Prison Monday, and God was really dealing with this man. It was a good service, wasn't it, Brother Kyle? But you remember he said, well, you know, he was basically accusing God why he didn't walk with the Lord, even though he said he was saved. And he said that Jesus said, if you ask, you shall receive. And he said, well, I've asked him. How come I didn't get it? And Brother Kyle had a good answer for him. He said, probably because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. I mean, that was a good answer. But I said, whoa, buddy, listen, you need to back up a little bit. Pump the brakes. You need to check your attitude here. You seems like you're accusing God for your laziness and your slothfulness. That's the problem. Sometimes people really are saved, Brother Terry. They just don't do anything about it. And that's a crazy thought to me. But they don't grow in their faith. And then they start making expectations of God that are unrealistic and not scriptural. You know, and then all of a sudden, therefore, you know it, then fall by the wayside. And a lot of times the reason they do that is because they're just, like John said, they're just not saved. He said they went out from us because they were not of us. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir. It means action, don't it? There's some action required. Do y'all notice that? I mean, doesn't it take a little bit of action to keep your relationship and your fellowship with your spouse, with your kids, with your church family, right? Take some action. Take some participation. That's the way it does with God as well. So we see that a lot of times, I think, unfortunately, as Christians, that yeah, we tend to get a little spoiled. And we've been given way more than we deserve. And then because of that, we just tend to expect more and more. And so I think Jesus knew something about joy. Don't y'all? You know what it said? Hold your place here, but let's look at John's definition again over in John 15. This is what the Lord Jesus said, actually, himself in John 15. And John recorded it by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And look what it says in verse 11. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," that's Jesus' joy, "might remain in you, and that your joy might be," what? "Full." Sounds like John said, that's why I wrote this book, so your joy be full. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you my joy so that it will remain in you so that your joy could be full. That tells me a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is the source of joy. Number two, it's an inward thing and not an outward thing. Yes or yes? Okay? I help you with the hard ones. It's not based on the outside. It's based on the inside. And now listen, Jesus was described in Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrows. Yes? We sing that song. We love that song. A man of sorrows. But he still said, my joy I leave with you so that your joy could be full. So did Jesus have emotions? Do y'all see any of that? Any examples of Jesus' emotions in the Gospels and when he walked on the earth? What do y'all see? He sure did. Yep. So we see sorrow, sadness, right? Certainly he was a man of sorrow, yes. I see that. I see he had joy. And I see the source of it right there. We'll get to that in a minute. What else? Brother Darren? He had some anger. I was thinking that. Anger, absolutely. What about compassion? Remember, he looked upon them with compassion as a sheep without a shepherd. Man, Jesus, he had emotions. He experienced emotions. He showed emotions. Do you ever think Jesus had any frustration? Oh, I think so. I think so. I think when Philip said, just show us the Father and it shall suffice, I think Jesus went, what in the world, Philip? I've been with you 3 years, okay? And now you say this to me? I think that was frustration. Like, what do you mean, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But certainly he had all those emotions, guys, without sin. Amen. And I'll tell you this, that, you know, it's hard for us. I mean, we have these emotions and things get to us, and we'll talk about some of those here in just a second. And but anger almost always becomes sin for us. I mean, there is an anger, obviously, that's not sin. There's some things we should be angry about according to the Bible, right? It says, be angry and sin not. But it's close. You got to be careful about it, because we are such selfish beings that most of the time when we get angry, it's about us. And that's when it becomes sin, and not about others and not about the Lord Himself. So John then got his joy from Jesus. Would y'all agree with that? Because Jesus said, "My joy I leave with you, that it may be full." And He wanted you to have it from the same source. And John just quoted that verse over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And it says, "For the joy that was set before Him." But first it said, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Okay? So, what was Jesus' joy then? Would you say? He wasn't led by emotions. He wasn't controlled by emotions. Those emotions were under the control of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen? That's the way, when we have those emotions under the control, we're okay. You can have emotions, and certainly God gave those to us. We're supposed to have emotions, but not supposed to be led by them. You're right, Brother John. Good point. And so Jesus looks like, it says, for the joy that was set before Him, it looks like Jesus was looking a little further down the road. He was looking a little higher up. He was looking a little deeper into what joy really is, that joy of accomplishing the Father's will. That's where His joy came from. And so He was able to endure some things. Enduring doesn't sound fun. Yes, that's a good verse. And so this thing about joy, amen, is not, it's got to be deeper, it's got to look further, and then it helps us to endure the circumstances that occur. Y'all agree with that, right? Because circumstances happen to everybody, good and bad. Amen. I noticed, and we were talking about this, Samuel and I think we're watching a basketball game there, a college basketball game, and we were talking about one of the players, I think it was last night for Arkansas, their best player. I said, he never gets overly excited, and he never gets overly disappointed or discouraged. He just stays the same. And he plays like that too. You know what I'm saying? Emotions, sometimes we can go way... Brother, you know about this, okay? And brother, you've seen this. And brother Kyle saw this last week, and I told him this. I said, when somebody, there looks like there's a little bit of fruit of God doing something in somebody's life, man, everybody gets way up here. And then next week, you can't find the guy with the search warrant. You know what I'm saying? He ain't in service. He ain't in Bible study. You know what I'm saying? And the next week, and then a month or two later, he'll show up again, and everybody will get all excited again. I said, well, we just wait a little bit and see how this thing plays out. Amen? I've gotten ahead of God sometimes, and I started giving God credit for something. It wasn't nothing but just the flesh, you know? And I want to think God's doing something all the time, but the evidence will be seen in time. If we'll just be patient and pray and seek God, He will show Himself. So, looking deeper, looking inward, these are the things there, okay? And so, here's the reason why our joy should remain, even when we have also emotions like sadness, grief, or sorrow. The reason our joy remains is because our joy, it comes from a person that lives within us. The fruit of the Spirit, I'm pretty sure, is still love, joy, peace, right? So that is based on something that doesn't change. Yes or yes? Our circle, I can have. Jesus had sadness, brother, as you mentioned. He was sorrowful, and He still had joy. His joy was full because He was still looking for that beyond, for that accomplishment of the Father's will. Amen? And so, we have the Spirit of God within us. He's the source of our joy. He doesn't change. He doesn't leave us. We still have that, even if we suffer a tremendous loss. Even if we have a defeat. Even if we have a failure. It does not change the fact that the Holy Spirit still dwells within us. And if we'll look a little higher, we'll see that we still have eternal life. We still have an eternal home. We still have an inheritance. We still have a purpose. Amen? But here's the problem, and we'll get to the rest of this chapter now, is that there is a joy stealer, a joy thief. Y'all know who the joy thief is or what the joy thief is? Sin. Look at the rest of this chapter. Let's look at verse 5. So he said, the joy may be full. And he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness. That would have been clear enough right there. But God wanted to make sure you got this. And so he said, no darkness at all. No darkness at all. It's not possible that there's any darkness in God. So listen to me. So then look, that in context fits right here with number 6. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, is God in darkness? No. So what's the problem here? We lie. Just tell us, John, straight up. We lie. That's what he said. And do not the truth. So a man that says, oh, you know, you know the people I'm talking about. Hey, you all right, brother? Everything going okay? Oh, yeah, man, I'm fine. What are you talking about? You know, so, well, you know, I haven't seen you in church, you know, and you seem like you're just a little off. Man, don't judge me. I'm doing fine. Whatever. I'm just saying, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie. You don't lie. Tell the truth. The truth's not in us if we say that. But here's the good news. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what's the answer, guys? Okay, well, first thing is, get honest with God. Get honest with yourself. And down in verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. So don't lie to yourself. You know, don't lie to others. If you're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness, and you don't have fellowship with the Father, because the Father can't have any darkness. There's no darkness in Him at all. Okay? And so what is the positive thing? What is the answer? The answer is given in verse 7 and verse 9. And it's like, walk in the light, because the blood, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Over in chapter verse 9, you know this verse really well, I hope. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at the contrast between verses 6, 8, and 10, and 9 and 7, 7 and 9. All three of those even verses start with, if we say. If we say. Sounds like that's a profession without possession. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you say things, but your life doesn't match up with it. That's what that's talking about. And then verse 7 and 9 tell us the solution to this is that we need the blood applied to our life. Yes or yes? Amen? So, let's talk about some examples of walking in darkness. You know, darkness, walking in darkness is not always outwardly. Where does it start? Where do you think it starts? In the heart? I'd say, yeah. I mean, it's hard to separate the heart and the mind in the Bible because a lot of times they interchange and words are used synonymously. But I would say that the foundation where we go wrong is in our thinking. And I think our thinking then affects our feeling. I might say the mind, the heart, but those are pretty closely related, right? And so then what happens after that is it starts to affect what comes out of our mouth. Jesus said, remember, He says, what comes out of your mouth is in your heart. So our thinking affects the way we feel, and then it affects the way we speak and the way we behave and act, right? So where do we have to guard? What I'm saying is, this is important, because if we get off track in our thinking, do you think God knows our thinking? Is He possibly able to help us with our thinking before we actually get to the part where we start sinning? Yeah, outwardly, and other people know. What about our feelings? Does God know our feelings, our attitude? Does he sense when and know when we're going, hey, you're going, you think you're feeling wrong now. You're getting the wrong emotions stirred up here. God's able to help us get those back on track if we'll be honest and confess it and then let the blood be applied to it. Amen? Because the blood is sufficient still, I believe. Isn't that right, Brother David? It says the blood cleanses from all sin. And by the way, on the other side of that too, it says that God is faithful and just. So how is God just in forgiving our sin when we confess it? Because it's been paid for. You understand? It's been paid for. There is no judgment. For the believer, where is sin judged? At the cross. At the cross, sin was judged. In Christ. Amen? For the believer. So now our sin only affects our fellowship. Amen? Because there is no darkness in God. If we're going to choose to walk in darkness, then we can't walk with Him. And what I mean by that, not that He leaves our body, but His control and influence in our lives and being filled with the Spirit, it's not going to be possible. Because haven't you said this, Brother Roger, 100 times probably in the last 23 or 4 years I've been here, that how can two walk together unless they agree? And God doesn't agree with us. We agree with Him. And then when we do that, now we can walk together. Yes or yes? That's fellowship. That's why He wrote this book. He wanted us to know, how could we have fellowship with God and the Father? And not only that, but it says that we can have fellowship with one with another. Verse 7 says when the blood of Christ, it says when we walk in the light, it says we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So we have fellowship in the vertical direction and we have fellowship in the horizontal direction when we walk in the light. Now let me just say what we go back to that thinking and those feelings, how do we go astray there? Well, let me just say at the beginning, y'all do know bitterness is a sin, right? That's a sin, okay? Anger most of the time is a sin. You know, I think that sometimes it progresses to the point where I wouldn't say that depression is a sin. But what do you think the biggest reason is why people have depression? I think it's pride. What do you think, sister? Getting your mind off Christ. I think when we get pride involved, we get self-will involved, and that when you take your eyes off the Lord, now guess who you got your eyes on, right? Me, my will, my plan, my life, right? This is why people, I think, a lot of times get into these states of depression is because you're right, they've lost their focus, and now they've become self-willed, and then when we don't get what we want, we're depressed about it. I think the way back is going to be coming to getting back our mind on focus on Christ. Amen? That's going to be number one. And number two, submitting ourselves to God's will in our life. Ultimately recognizing, Brother Oakley, that God is sovereign and He works in our lives. By faith, we must believe that. And then we say, Lord, Your will be done. That helps us get over some of our things that we're disappointed about, that we're discouraged about. Because depression can progress to the point where you lose all hope. That's why people commit suicide. You know, I was doing some research on this, and I was talking to the teenagers about this. You know, suicide's the second leading cause of death for teenagers and young adults, like in their 20s, early 20s. Second leading cause of death behind accidents. But you know what the highest percentage of suicides as far as population is? It's in the elderly. And that's really sad because you live your whole life and then you get to the end and you basically find out, I don't feel like I've got any hope. Basically, when you lose hope, what you're saying is that there's no way that my circumstances in life are going to change. God cannot change me. He cannot help me. He can't change the people around me. That's when we're in trouble. That's when we're in serious trouble with. And by the way, that's a sin, okay? The unbelief is still a sin. And that's the sin that does so easily beset us, as we see over there in that passage there in Hebrews 12. So, I summarize with this. Sister, let's go to Colossians 3 and let's look at what Sister Virginia was talking about here. Colossians 3. Love these verses here. It says, if ye be risen with Christ. So if you're born again, if you're saved, what are you supposed to do? Well, seek those things which are above. That means that looks like we're supposed to be setting our will toward that, right? Our desires. It says, not only that, okay, it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is already there. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead. That's giving up our will right there. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Thank God for that. But look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Boy, I'll tell you what, that'll get your hope back, don't you think? That'll help you thinking, don't you agree? Amen? So the summary here, let's just say, let's get honest with God, okay? In verse 8, we got to quit lying. And in verse 9, we'll get some help. Amen? There's a promise there that God, because He has paid the price already, He will forgive us and He will cleanse us from all sin. He will restore fellowship with us. And He wants to have fellowship with us. By the way, He's the one that actually sought it out. Not us. Amen? It was Him that showed up in the garden. When Adam sinned, Adam didn't go looking for God. Matter of fact, he was hiding from God. God came looking for him. Amen? So, same with us. I didn't go looking for God back in August of 1996 or when I first stepped into the church April of 95. I wasn't looking for God, but boy, God was on my trail and I never knew it. But God saw His way to keep me underneath the sound of the gospel until I realized my need. And so don't lose hope, guys, and for yourself or for your family and your loved ones that are not walking with Him. Amen. So for next week, we're going to get into chapter 2, and I've got a homework page there for you. We'll talk about our advocate. We'll talk about the propitiation that He made. Now, look, when you define those words, make sure you actually look it up, get a full understanding. I like the 1828 definition on these words to help us understand what the deeper meaning of these things are. But then there's a couple of tests that we'll look at and a couple of warnings in chapter 2. Next week, Lord willing. Keep reading the book this week as you go. All right. Thank y'all for listening. Thanks for being here. Makes it a lot better when you got somebody to speak to. If it's just me talking to myself up here, it'd be pretty bad. So I appreciate that. And y'all pray for my wife, Rhonda. She had some oral surgery. That's why she's not here today. But she's doing well, recovering well. She's just at home getting well. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for a great day, and thank You for this opportunity, Lord, again, to just open up Your book, Lord, and to see what You say to us. Lord, may we receive it by faith. May we honor You and glorify You as we walk in the light, as You are in the light, Father. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son, who cleanses us from all sin. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.